Let's open to Ruth chapter 1 this morning. We finished through verse 18 last Sunday, and we're going to pick up at verse 19 today and look at 19 through 22. Ruth chapter number 1, verses 19 through 22. In this text, we read about Naomi and Ruth's arrival to Bethlehem. They've left Moab, and now they have made the journey and they're back. And everybody's kind of in a stir because here's Naomi again, and she's brought someone with her. And she tells those who ask her, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara." Naomi means pleasant, basically, and then Mara would be bitter. So she's saying here, "Don't call me pleasant anymore, call me bitter." She remarks that she left there full, but now she returns there empty. And she asks a great question in our reading. "Why should you call me pleasant, since God has brought calamity against me?" I think in a sense, we maybe have all been there at some time in life. And if you haven't, you will be. There will be times in life where it's harder than you can bear, when it's more than you can take, when things are happening in life that you never expected to happen to you. In fact, even at times where things are happening and you thought, well, I was going to help others in this, and now it's happening to me. That's where Naomi finds herself. "Why should you call me pleasant, when God himself has brought calamity in my life?" She's bitter, and the blame is placed on God. I don't fault Naomi for this, because I've been bitter myself at times. And the first place I go is to the one I trust the most. And I say, "God, what's happening? Why me? Why am I having to go through this? How am I expected to continue serving you when this is going on in my life?" What I hope for you to see today in this text, that though Naomi can't see it right then, we get the benefit of reading the whole book. And though you may not see it yourself in the middle of your storm, is that the end is typically better than your present. And we know that the end of all things is going to be much better than anything we face in our past. God is often at work in ways that you currently cannot fathom. God is often at work in those ways. So you must decide. Because for you and I right now, this is a matter of perspective. A bitter spirit, a poor attitude, is that going to get you out of the mess you're in? Is that going to keep you from going through the valley that you're going through right now? Not at all. So the decision is, do I want to somehow find joy even in this valley? Do I want to somehow glorify God even in this time of trouble? Or am I just going to be bitter? Miserable within myself, miserable to those who are around me, etc., etc. Consider three headings with me as we work through this passage this morning. In verses 19 and 20, from pleasant to bitter. In verse 21, she's home but empty. And then in verse number 22, she brings Ruth with her. Let's begin with verses 19 and 20, and that she is going from pleasant to bitter. Let's pray together. Gracious Lord, I thank you for the opportunity we have this morning to come before you together in the Word. Now I ask you to bless this time. Use it to edify the church. Use it to draw in those who are not a part of the church. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read together. Ruth chapter 1, verse 19. "So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, 'Is this Naomi?' And she said unto them, 'Call me not Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me.'" Sinclair Ferguson writes, "The book of Ruth opened with a famine beginning. The book of Ruth closes with a harvest beginning, making the point that the physical famine also marked a time of spiritual famine in Naomi's life. She tells them here, "I'm no longer Naomi. Mara is a more fitting name for me. I left here full. I left here pleasant. But my path has left me bitter. Call me Mara." She's saying that it is a testimony of how God brings the sweet out of the bitter and how he gives grace even when we fail. Naomi's not saying that, but we're able to read that through the text. Warren Wiersbe writes here, she accused the Lord of dealing very bitterly with her. She had left Bethlehem with a husband. She had two sons and had come home without that husband and those two sons. She went to Moab, possessing the necessities of life, but now she had returned home having nothing. She was a woman returning with empty hands, with an empty home, with an empty heart, because she didn't surrender to the Lord and accept his loving chastening. She did not experience the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And I'll just give a note here that not all the time is the purpose of the hardness in your life God's chastening hand. Sometimes it is, and it certainly was here in this passage, and I'm going to preach it as it is in the passage, but sometimes you just go through suffering because you're going through suffering. But even if it is chastening, we're instructed in Scripture that that's a blessing. Because whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. We know we're sons because we're disciplined by the Lord. If we're living holy, then it may just be suffering. But you have to figure that out on your own in your own situation. But I want to make that clear that I'm not saying that any of you who are going through suffering here, that we always assume that it's the chastening hand of the Lord. You just might be having a hard time. So she's a woman with an empty hands, empty heart, empty home, because she didn't surrender to the Lord. She did not, in her unrepentant heart, experience the peaceful fruit of righteousness. We also find here this understanding that the Lord's work is oftentimes much broader than what we can see it to be as he's working just in our life and through our own eyes. I can only see through my own perspective. But as readers here, we get to read the entire story and realize what all is going on. Now, Naomi and Ruth are key here, and they're very important, and they're being used by God mightily. But in verse number 19, I want you to notice what it says here. It says, when they got there, all the city was moved about them. The entire city is stirred. So that is a clue to us that God is doing more than just what he's doing in Naomi's life and just what he has begun to do in Ruth's life. The judgment of God is off of Bethlehem. We know that because the famine has been lifted. The barley has grown and they're about to have a harvest. We know that Naomi is on the path of repentance because she's returning to where she belongs. We know that Ruth is converted and she wants to be where Naomi's people are and be where Naomi's God is. But more than that, God is also working in this city. Yes, they've had a physical revival, but now they're being stirred. They're going to have a spiritual revival as well. The people are stirred. And what do they say? Look at the end of verse number 19. They said, is this Naomi? Don't you just love that? When somebody runs into you and like you look at them and you kind of know who they are, but you can't remember their name. And they look at you and you can tell they know you, but they're not sure who you are. It's a little awkward. Well, these people know Naomi. She didn't leave there as a young woman. She already had two sons. They were at least, at some point, you know, they were older because it was only 10 years later that they married in Moab. So, I mean, by our standards here, they at least had to be 7 or 8 years old. Maybe their standards are a little different. You know, 13, right? 13, you're a man, you get married. But she had lived there long enough to grow up, get married, and have babies. You really get to know people when you have babies. They bring pies and casseroles. But these same people, now that she's been gone for a while, they say back, I think that's her. Is that her? They're stirred. What would you attribute that to? Well, it's easy. She went away full and she returned empty. Ever met that man? They were young and their shoulders were broad. But life's circumstances, time and duty robbed their life of youthful beauty. Brother Willard Thomas. And the next time you see them, they're kind of slouched. And the smile is gone and the wrinkles on their faces are there. And they say, she favors Naomi, but is that Naomi? And Naomi had a husband and sons. But this is a lady with someone from Moab. They're stirred, they're questioning, they're observant. They think this is Naomi, but she's different. So different that even the people who would have known her best think to themselves, well, maybe this is not her. It's because she comes home, but she's empty. Verse 21. And I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing that the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? She left full. She had a husband. She had two sons. Now, I want you to understand that the state of mind of her family when they left Bethlehem is Bethlehem's in the midst of a famine. We're going to go out on our own, and we're going to make it on our own. They felt like we have a system of support. We have a system of protection. They weren't necessarily full in the physical sense because Bethlehem was in a famine, but they were full of themselves. They were full of their own plans. They were full of what they and their own system of protection and provision could accomplish upon their own. And in that, they left their inherited land. They left God's promised place for them. They said, we're going to do for ourselves what God will not do here in Bethlehem unless we repent. Well, I tell you this morning, Christian, that's a sure path to destruction. Let me give you God's word on that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 12. It says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Proverbs 16, 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. James 4, 6. Begins with, but he giveth more grace. It's great. That's an often quoted portion of that scripture. But it ends with, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but he gives that grace, that more grace, to the humble. To be full of self, to be full of self-ambition, to be full of your own sense of self-sufficiency up against an all-sufficient God who wants you to trust in him for all things is a path to destruction. Pride is a path to destruction. Humility is how you enter the throne room of God. Naomi left full, but she returns empty. She was empty physically. Her husband and her sons have died. She was empty spiritually. She is humbled. She has nothing but to trust in God. And you know, this mentality here that we say, well, she's empty because she has nothing but to trust in God, is a very backward mentality in the world which we live in now. Well, I trust in the Lord, but I've got my home and I've got my job and I've got my retirement account and I've got all these things. And those are all good things to have. But if we're not careful, we'll begin to have the same self-sufficiency in our minds as Naomi's family does, as Elimelech did, as he led them away. I bet if Naomi had that to do over again, she would have roped herself to the house and said, no, I'm not going and you're not going to carry me. Sometimes us men need our wives to do that. Maybe you men don't, but I do. To give us that ultimatum. To say, look, this is a path to destruction. This is a path we can't go in. This is a path that I can't, in good conscience, follow you in. So if you go, you're going without us. But if you love us and God has put us together in this, we can't go that way. This idea that she's empty because she's been humbled and has nothing but to trust God and as being a good thing. And that's where you want to be, right? Humbled and nothing left but to trust God for all things. It's so backward in our culture, but isn't that the secret of Christianity? It's this idea that death to self is the way to life in Christ. You can't be born again until you die. Have you read Pilgrim's Progress or saw the movie that just recently came out? Christian got to the end of his road and he had to pass through the blood. He had to pass through the waters and he realized, if I do this, I'm going to die. He didn't want to die. He thought, well, my wife and kids are still back here and I hoped that by entering into this, I could get back to them. The video does a wonderful job with it. He has faith. He's encouraged by someone else. He takes faith. He jumps into the the waters there. What did God say about when we passed through the waters? I'll be with you. I don't know what the waters are that are over your head right now, but as a believer, God has said clearly, when you pass through the waters, I will be there. Praise the Lord. And now, like in the video, the water turns red. You ever seen these videos of, you ever watched Shark Week? Someone gets bit and blood fills the water. And here's Christian. He's trusted God all this way, and it's time for him to pass on over into the celestial city. And he looks around and he says, oh no, I'm bleeding. He pops out on the other side, and I guess it's Jesus that he meets there. He probably has a different name in the allegory, but he says, but I thought I was going to die and I was bleeding. He says, that wasn't your blood you were passing through. Praise the Lord. Jesus said, when I see the blood, or the song says, when I see the blood, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. That's a different sermon for a different time. I can't preach a pilgrim's progress this morning. I want to. The secret of Christianity is death to self. It is the way to Christ. Do you remember the missionary Jim Elliot? His famous quote, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Love the eternal more than the temporal. I think there's a couple questions I want you to ponder given the verses that we're reading this morning. The first one being, do you, like me, ever wonder why some Christians go through things that they do? I mean, you see it going on, you pray for them, you care about them. Not much you can do but pray for them and just sort of be there for them. But you're watching it and you're thinking, why in the world are they having to face this? And many of those times it seems there is no reason why they should be suffering like they're suffering. Well, I tell you this morning that we're learning from this passage that sovereign God may well be using that suffering according to his own purpose. And for those of us maybe going through suffering at some point in our life, what better reason is there to suffer for than that somebody else may find Christ? That's wonderful. When our suffering can bear fruit, that will last forever. We are studying 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus on Wednesday nights right now. On Wednesday night, we were in 2nd Timothy chapter 1. And Paul is saying to young Timothy, don't be ashamed of the sufferings of Jesus Christ our Lord. And Paul says, don't be ashamed of me, Paul, his prisoner who is also suffering. Paul is saying to him, there's glory in sharing in the suffering of Jesus Christ. It's not fun. It's not pleasant. It's not what you would design for your life. But soli Deo Gloria. Glory be to God alone. The other thing I think I want to point out to you, or maybe a question for us to ponder, is do you see the wonderfulness of homecomings here in this passage? I mean, for Ruth or for Naomi, it's bitter blame. Don't call me pleasant. Call me bitter. She's going through hard times. She's not ready for revival meeting and singing exciting songs and a fiery evangelist. She's not there right now. She needs a grandfatherly type preacher to soothe and comfort and help. She needs his wife to set what he said straight and pray with her. It's not where she is. But as us looking from the outside in, it's a glorious thing for her to go home. Why? Well, first, just because you're home. Now think about just, we understand that in our culture. What do we sing at Christmas time? There's no place like home for the holidays. Now, there's a little bit wrong in that song, by the way. The writer of the song said, I met a man from Tennessee, and he was heading for Pennsylvania for some homemade pumpkin pie. No way. That's not biblical. It's not doctrinal. It should be, I met a man from Pennsylvania, and he was headed to Tennessee for some good old pumpkin pie. But he sings about going home. The sad one is, I'll be home for Christmas. If only in my dreams. But all of these songs, what is the glory of it? Being home, being where your people are, being where your memories are, eating the foods you like to eat that only mama and grandma and wife can make for you. I'd throw that wife in there at the end there. I was about to get in trouble. It's great to be home. Homecomings are a blessing. It's one of those, wait for me. Don't start without me. We had a dear friend in Gainesville, Georgia when I was growing up. His name was Amos Stover. He was the original Mr. Clean. That's what we called him. He shined. White hair, shiny shoes, shiny glasses. He was choir director at a local church for many, many, many years, and he finally retired from it. He was just too tired to do it. Nobody wanted him to stop. But he'd visit around all the local churches, and he would sing. And his best song he ever sung, in my opinion, was Coronation Day. Are y'all familiar with that song? On that coronation day in that land so far away. But one of the end lines in that is, but they can't crown Jesus till we all get there. There's going to be a great homecoming one day. This book points us to that. Troublesome times are all around us. That's just temporal. Take a deep breath and count to 10. We're going to see Jesus soon enough. Praise the Lord for it. Naomi focuses here on being bitter and empty. But a homecoming is still a wonderful thing. She has returned. She's back where she belongs. It's been a hard road. It's been a tough path. But she has been blessed along this path. And she brought Ruth with her. Isn't that wonderful? That's where I want us to end today. Verse 22. And Ruth with her. She went from pleasant to bitter. She came home, but she was empty. But glory be to God. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. I struggled this week with the wording there. If you notice, it says that Naomi returned, which makes sense in the flow of the story, doesn't it? She went from Bethlehem to Moab, and she returned from Moab to Bethlehem. But right here says the same thing about Ruth. It says, Ruth returned from Moab. Wasn't she born in Moab? Wasn't she known as a Moabitess? Which brought me back to our first Sunday that we were in this. Where did the Moabites come from? They're descendants of Lot, Abraham's nephew. Through a very sinful, carnal thing, the nation was formed out of the will of God, out of the holiness of God. But through the grace of God, here's one daughter of Abraham, part of the bloodline, who's returning now to Bethlehem. Isn't it amazing how God works? Ruth returns. You see, New Testament doctrines of grace teach us about us in that regard. We talk about being born again. You got to get saved. You got to be converted, whatever word you use for it, or the preacher used for it when you were made new, regenerated. But for God, it's not a first-time thing. It's a return. When you're born again, it's a start over. Because he knew you before your mother formed you in the belly, before he formed you in your mother's belly, before the foundations of the earth. We were in that in 2 Timothy Wednesday night. Before he created all that's around us, he already knew us. And when the Lord saves you, it's not that you meet him for the first time. It's that time when you return to peace with him. He knows you. You're his enemy up until you're saved. And then when he saves you, it's that return to him. And that's what we find for Ruth. And Ruth with her. I say to you this morning that there's not much that'll perk up a bitter saint than new birth. I mean, think of it in the physical. Some of the grouchiest people you know will grin at a new baby. I mean, they're grumpy and lumpy, and you don't want to be around them most of the time. But you bring that baby around, and the hardest face you've ever seen. Grown men cry when babies are born. That's one of the most embarrassing things to me. Four different times when these jokers came along, there I am, just bawling my eyes out, and can't talk. And they say, "Are you okay?" And I can't talk. They say, "Yes, I'm fine. I'm just excited and jubilant. And this is a miracle that's happened before us here." The last time when Parker was born, it got so bad that even Sinead she kind of touched, you know, here she just had a baby and she's exhausted. She touched me and said, "Are you all right? Do you need to sit down?" Well, so it is spiritually. So it is with the church. New birth brings new life. It takes us from our bitter blame unto God to wanting to worship and pray and study the word and talk to other people about him. this whole town is stirred here. They're stirred because the barley has returned and harvest is near. Then at the news that Naomi's returned, and then it's this idea as the gossip begins to spread around town as it does. She's got a girl from Moab with her, and her name is Ruth. I like that Ruth is actually a common name in Moab. But if you didn't know any better, you'd think that's a very Jewish girl's name, isn't it? Ruth. That's what God does in our lives, in the spiritual sense. He grafts us in. He makes us part of the family. He gives us a seat at the table. We just become common where we were outsiders to start with. In the local gathering of the church, when the numbers are up, we're Baptist church in the South. It's all about the numbers. How many y'all have Sunday? That's a typical preacher line. I say, you know, 1,000, 2,000. Easy. I mean, we only had about 60 people in the church, but that live stream, man, I couldn't believe all the people tuned into that thing. Or when you talk to people you're a little closer to and say, how's y'all's offerings doing? It's all about the numbers. The problem in the church, if we're motivated by the numbers, when the attendance is up, when the offerings are good, we can almost enter into this thing of church narcissism. This idea of being self-satisfied with the way we have it. We don't want it to grow. We don't want it to change because we're happy just like it is right here, right now. We must be weary of this. God forbid that Harpeth Baptist Church ever becomes self-satisfied. All that is here, you, the facilities, the history. We have a long history here. All of this is of God. We are thankful for the part we play in it. We're thankful for those who have brought us here, who've led over the years to get us here. But as we sit here right now, it's got to be all glory be to God. It's all about Him and it's all for Him. A clear symptom that you'll find in a church when the focus is out of order is when we're worried more about the inward than we are the outward. There's a balance. We should be just as involved in outreach as we should in inreach, and we should just be just as involved in inreach, inward caring, edification, studying the word, as we are in our outreach. If you leave off the inreach, well, the outreach will be no good. If you go out knocking doors or whatever it is you do for outreach, well, if you're not grounded in the word, what good are you going to be to those you go to? There's a good balance. And when that balance is out of order, then you come to learn that there's some church narcissism going on here. Let us pray that we never become this way. It can also happen with our prayer life and our Bible study, our hunger for the Word, the fellowship that we share here, our worship. We get satisfied, we ease back in our seat, we enjoy the good music, we enjoy the great preaching, and then we just kind of lull off and we say to ourselves, well, I'm glad I went to church today. Remember last week? Whittling sticks. You have to be a partaker. We believe in the potential of God working through prayer. We believe in the potential of God speaking through His Word. The potential of the edification we have through our fellowship here in our gatherings. We believe in the potential of God indwelling the worship and just magnifying all that we're trying to do here when we gather. But when we have feelings of self-sufficiency, when we're lethargic, when we're apathetic, we lose faith in God's actual power. And it's when the low times come in life, it's when the hard times come in life, that we begin to be apathetic or lethargic or feel self-sufficient. And I've got to get through this on my own. Nobody's going to do it but me. No, it's you and Jesus. We say we believe that God is all. Oh yeah, we believe that. God is all powerful. God is all present. God is all-knowing. He's all, just everything. Just put any word behind there that you want, and that's God. We say we believe He's all-sufficient, but our actions do not always show us living out what it is we say we believe. I believe we believe it, but I don't believe we're living it. The text says here in Ruth with her, often it takes only one conversion to revive us. The city is stirring. Harvest has come. There's Naomi back. And who is this? She brought Ruth with her. What a blessing. When a conversion happens in our midst, it causes us to begin to believe again in the regenerating power of God. And that in and of itself transforms our entire gathering. We begin to pray fervently for the salvation of the lost. We begin to worship again, praising God for working through us. It's this idea that no time stirs quite like the harvest time. Have you seen Little House on the Prairie? That was a big time, wasn't it? I mean, everybody got new blue jeans, maybe shoes if they wanted it. And the kids got one piece of candy till next harvest. We got it good these days, don't we? They'd have dancing. So obviously they weren't Baptist. I'd dance if I could, but I can't. No time stirs like the harvest time. No time as exciting as when there's new birth. We went through a spat of that around here when we were still out in the old church building, and man, it seemed like we had 14 babies born in about 3 months, and they were all girls, and I was so excited about that. I got smelly boys. So every chance I could, I'd go, can I hold? Once my hands were on it, can I hold your baby? No time like the harvest. Naomi is full of bitterness and blame. But she lives on to find that the end is brighter than her troublesome present may be. William Cowper, I've quoted him a lot in this study. He wrote the song, God Moves in a Mysterious Way. He says this, His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Amen. Similarly, we have the old hymn, Farther Along. Can be the most drab hymn you ever sing in church sometimes. Farther along. You got to sing it frowning. But it's actually a good song with the words. Farther along, we'll know more about it. Farther along, we'll understand why. So cheer up, my brother. Live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. Have you left home? Have you left home spiritually? Maybe you've left home physically. It's time for a return. Trust God and return in spite of the circumstances around you right now. That's what Naomi has to do here. For some of you, this is going to mean a physical return to home. Maybe you've left under bad conditions and you need to go back. Maybe you've left too early. Maybe you say, I'm going to go out and get on my own. I can handle this. Maybe you need to humble yourself before the people at home that love you and say, can I come home? Not the horrible thing. Unless you've been married for 10 years and you got 14 kids you're bringing with you and you're expecting those people home to feed them. Don't get me wrong here. For some of you, and this is a hard one for a preacher to admit, for some of you, this is going to mean a return to a different gathering of the church somewhere else. And I think this is the best church in the world, and I think everybody should join up here and be a member. But you know, there's nothing worse than someone joining up with a gathering of the church out of the will of God, out of good fellowship with the Lord, when God really intended them to be used in another gathering. Hard to find proof for that in the New Testament, because typically in the New Testament you had that one church per city. But here you can pick the best church based off the singing and the casseroles at homecoming. I like that church better than this one. And I don't want to see any of you go. But it might be that you're unhappy or you're unsatisfied or you can't just seem to get things just right because you're not in the right place. Maybe you need to return home. Talk to me real seriously before you do, though. Maybe it's time for a return for you to the spiritual zeal and the spiritual commitment that you had earlier on in your Christian life. You were so excited. You couldn't believe it. Jesus would save you. We couldn't believe it either. And you had to tell everybody. And you were just finding nuggets in the Word every day. You just you just open it up and you say, I can't believe it says that. That's great. I've never noticed that before. And you'd pray and you'd see God answer those prayers and you'd be like, wow. You know, the young Christian way to go at that is, did I do that? I prayed for that and God answered it. Wow, that's amazing. Then you learn that God did it, but he worked through you in prayer. What a blessing that is. Think of that. A sovereign God, the sovereign God, listens to your prayers and acts. Not in the book of Acts, but he acts. Not A-X-E, A-T-C-S. He acts. I can't get it to come out right. Maybe you need to return to that old zeal, that old commitment that you had before. Maybe it's a return to using your God-given ability for God's glory. What have you been doing for the church? What have you been doing for the fellowship of believers? What have you been doing for the community, for the glory of God? What have you been doing for the lost? God has gifted us all in a way. He's given us talents. He's given us abilities. Oftentimes when we do come to a new church, and I usually have this conversation with you in the new members class or when I meet with you individually, but you come weary. You just went through leaving your church that you loved and the people that you loved. It's hard on you. So you come weary and I say, hey, it's all right to just take a break. Sit, take it in. Let us serve you for a while. Maybe you've been here for a while and you've been doing everything. Hey, don't let a church find out you're good at things or they'll have you doing everything before it's too long. You got to learn to say no. But maybe you took a break. Is it time to return this morning? Well, you used to do this and you used to do that. And you used to lead here and you used to come on stage and sing. You used to be in the choir. Those are my little pet projects right now. Maybe it's time for a return this morning. Do you ever get too old to do what God has called you to do? Till that last breath leaves your body. He still gifted you to do it. Are you ever too young to do what God has enabled you to do? Nope. You may have to fight some adults for space. But you're never too young. If God's called you to do something, young person, give it all you've got. Commit yourself to Him. Be zealous about it and go for it. Whatever your situation, my challenge to you this morning as we respond to the Word of God is return home. Don't remain in your bitter blame. That's where Naomi finds herself, but she's returning. She's going about it. But I tell you through the eyes of the reader of this chapter that you can return and have proper perspective and find some joy. Or you can just sit around in your bitter blame. Let's stand together to respond to the Word of God. I want to give you a Warren Wiersbe quote before we go. It's very wonderful, and I think it's very appropriate for where we are. He says, we can't control the circumstances of life, but we can control how we respond to them. That's what faith is all about. Daring to believe that God is working everything for our good, even when we don't feel like it or see it happening. What a blessing. Would you bow and pray with me?